I guess we know who the true diehard Eagles fans are this morning. They are the ones that are not with us. Fly, Eagles, fly. I have my phone on airplane mode, so I will not be distracted while I'm preaching. Please, especially Sawyer, do not give me any updates. Thank you. It is Reformation Sunday. Today, we remember and celebrate that 501 years ago on Wednesday, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, disputing teaching and practices of the Catholic Church. Of prime concern to him was the practice of indulgences, by which one could pay a small fee to the church, purchasing a deceased loved one's forgiveness by God, giving them unequivocal forgiveness and access into heaven. This act by Luther launched what we call the Protestant Reformation. Now, we don't have time this morning to do a full history lesson on the Reformation, as much as I would love to do that with you. But one of, if not the, most significant things to come out of the Reformation was our deeper understanding of salvation. And this can be summarized by the following statement: Scripture alone reveals and teaches that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. These five alones are often referred to as the five solas, sola being the Latin word for alone. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and Soli Deo Gloria. This morning we'll be taking a look at the primary text for grace alone. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. We'll be focused in on verses 8 and 9 today, but we'll read verses 1 to 10. For anybody that doesn't know me, my name is Drew Chapman. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Community Church. I oversee music and college ministry, and every once in a while I get to preach. I love this part of being a pastor, and it is my joy to do it with you this morning. This is the Holy Word of God, authoritative and sufficient for all things. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Would you pray with me? Father, would you bless the reading and preaching of your word? Would you help us to see more of Jesus Christ? Would you help us to know your love and your faithfulness and your loving kindness more? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we'll see today, our big idea, is this: salvation by grace alone is God's work, God's gift, and for God's glory. As we dive into this passage and the big idea, I think it's important that we have a working definition of grace. It's a term that you may hear a lot in the church and in Christian circles, but we need to know what it really means if we're to truly understand what it means to be saved by grace. So here's a basic definition. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God, as shown in the salvation of sinners and the giving of blessings. When we read or hear about God's grace, like in this definition, there are two parts to it. First, that saving or special grace experienced by those who are saved by faith in Jesus, which is what we'll be talking about today. And then second, that common grace, which can be experienced by the whole world. Think rain and sun to grow crops, art in the form of music and painting, or coffee. Those are all examples of common grace. So there's our definition. God's grace is free, and we don't or can't earn it. But before we get to the unearned and gift-giving part of grace, let's start with what it is. So point number one, salvation by grace alone is God's work. We see in verse 8 that Paul puts it very plainly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's hard to argue against something so clearly stated, but we try, don't we? This was the entire basis of what the Reformation was fighting against. There's this idea in some shape or form that you can find in every religion, that you can earn your standing before God, that your works are what will ultimately save you. But if we look back at the beginning of Ephesians 2, we see a really clear description of our status apart from God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When Paul says dead here, he means dead, like dead, dead. This may seem basic, I'm not trying to be insulting, but dead things don't do anything. They're dead. Dead flowers or trees, dead insects or animals, they're dead. Now, I know we've got a bit of a fascination in our day and age with zombies. And I would submit that the illustration holds a lot of weight. Apart from God, before being saved by God, you and I are like the living dead. We walk around consuming things to sustain us. We're attracted by the bright and loud, shiny things that the world has to offer. And we're wasting away, decomposing more every day. The thing that really gets me about this analogy is this. Zombies can't do anything for themselves to change their status. They are incapable of making themselves not be dead. They cannot change it. So it is for us and all of mankind as we live in sin. We are dead to God, earning his wrath, which is the punishment for our sins. We are incapable of making ourselves not be dead. We cannot change that fact. However, we see in verses 4 to 8 that God can change it. Read with me in Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, church, God gives life to the dead. We see it right there in verse 5. Unlike us, God is able to change our status and bring us from being the living dead to being truly living. How does he do it? We saw it tucked in verses 5 and 6. He has made us alive together with Christ by grace and raised us from the dead with him. This is the glorious good news of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, that he lived and died for you, that he paid the debt of your sins, that he has rescued you and set you free, these verses are talking about you. Jesus came and lived a perfect life among the spiritually dead and sacrificed his life to pay for our sins. If you believe that he did this for you and trust that he is the only way to save you, then Ephesians 2 is talking about you. You have been raised from dead to life. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior, God, by grace alone, unites us with Jesus. Jesus takes our sin and our death and gives us his righteousness and his life. This is the ultimate display of God's kindness toward us. He offers us a way to be reconciled to him in Jesus Christ. That extension of kindness, his saving grace, his work. God has done all that is required and necessary to bring us from death to life. And all we have to do in response is to have faith and believe in him as the saving grace. Now, faith alone is a separate sola. It's a separate sermon. But I can summarize it like this. Faith alone in Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved from your sin and its eternal punishment. Faith in Jesus means that you believe that he died for you, rose from the dead for you, and empowers you to live your life the way that he commands you to live. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only way to be saved from sin and hell. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves or give ourselves life. We are dead. But God does all the work to give us salvation by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone is God's work. Which brings us to our next point. Salvation by grace alone is God's gift. Verse 8 says that we have been saved by grace through faith, and that this saving work, this salvation, is not our own doing. It's the gift of God. Now, gifts are tricky things. We're all about receiving gifts when we're expecting them or when it's normal. Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day, etc., etc. On all those days, it's normal for someone to receive a gift. And so, in general, people like to or even expect to receive gifts. But what about when we're not expecting it? You're out with some people and someone offers to buy your dinner. You meet somebody for coffee and they try to pay for you. What's your immediate reaction? In general, it's something like this. No, 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 I got it. No, let me get it. No, no, you really don't have to. I worked in customer service and retail and food service for over 10 years. I saw this more times in any given day than I can express. It happens. That's our immediate reaction. Maybe it's because you're trying to be polite. Maybe it's because we don't want to inconvenience someone. Maybe it's because we want to be the one benefiting others. Maybe it's because we don't want someone to think that we can't afford to foot the bill. Maybe it's because we don't want to look like we need help. Maybe it's because we just don't like other people taking care of us. Whatever the reason behind it, in general, we don't like being on the receiving end of charity, right? Just like receiving charity in life, we also don't want to receive spiritual charity. We want to earn our way. We want to prove our worth. We want to show that we deserve what we're given. Except that we don't. We don't deserve it. We can't. We never will. Because God is the only one responsible for the work of his forgiving and saving grace, he is the only one that has the ability and the authority to give it to anyone. You can't earn it. You can't prove that you're worthy of it. You can't show that you deserve it. You don't deserve it. You can't, and you never will. This was the pinnacle of what Martin Luther was fighting against as he disputed the Catholic teaching with his 95 Theses. No one can earn or purchase God's grace. God's forgiveness is his and his alone to give. So to pay a fee for someone else to be unilaterally forgiven is absurd. But we still live like this today. Maybe not when it comes to buying an indulgence to grant forgiveness to someone else, but we do think and act like we need to earn our standing before God. Like what I do, whether I'm good enough on any given day, makes God love me more or be more inclined to me. And the opposite is also true. We can operate like if we're not good enough on any given day, God loves us less or is further away from us. Church, nothing could be further from the truth. God loves you. Ephesians 2 tells us that he loves you so much that he sacrificed his own son for you. If you truly believe and trust in Jesus, there is nothing that can change that. Now, I'm not saying that if we trust in Jesus, we can do whatever we want. That is not the way that it works. If you trust in Jesus as Savior, you must also trust him as Lord or King over your life. That means learning and submitting to how he has called and commanded us to live, changing the way that we think and act and live, striving to be more like him. But God has extended us the gift of his forgiving, saving grace. And all we have to do is receive it with faith and believe in it. If we do that, our lives will start to change from the inside out. And slowly but surely, by God's grace alone, we will become more like Jesus every day. To think back to my examples of charity, in most of those instances, there's a part of us, just a small part, that enjoys charity. We may try to downplay it for humility's sake or due to our pride or circumstances, but God has wired in each of us a desire to receive a gift. The only gift that truly satisfies that desire is God's gift of grace. Salvation by grace alone is God's work and God's gift to give. Which brings us to our last point. Salvation by grace alone is for God's glory. Verse 9 says that this salvation is not a result of our works, so that no one may boast. We like to boast. At least I do. Whether it's in our own heads or with close friends or family or to anyone who will listen, we really like to make a big deal about stuff that we've done or that we care a lot about. Let me give you a list of some things I've had the opportunity to boast about in the last week. My guitars, my dogs, my fantasy football team, my achievements, my wife, my job, my schedule, my. The list goes on and on. Some of those things are okay to make a big deal about. Some of them I have no reason or grounds to make a big deal about. I'm sure that you all can think of plenty of things that you brag on or make a big deal about to others. We all like to brag about things. It makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes us feel like we're part of something cool or important. And the temptation to brag about our salvation is very real. It wouldn't be addressed by God in the Bible if it wasn't an issue for us. We can think that God has saved us because we've got something to offer, or that we're special, or because we've done or will do something substantial for him. Wrong. I'm nothing special. You're nothing special. There's nothing about any of us that's worth bragging about when it comes to our salvation. Because like we've seen over and over already, we had absolutely nothing to do with it. We were dead. God brought us to life. God saved us. Not us. John's going to put this up on the screen here. Check this out. God shows us the need for the Savior. God promises the Savior. God provides the Savior. God opens our eyes to see the Savior. God gives us the faith to believe in the Savior. God saves us. God helps us to live our lives like the Savior. God gives us eternal life with the Savior. God gives us breath to eternally praise the Savior. Do you see yourself having anything to do with that? I sure don't. And it blows my mind. God loves me enough to do all of that for me. And not because of anything that I ever have or ever will do. That is incredible. So you see, because salvation by grace alone is only God's work and is only God's gift to give, it's only right that it's only for God's glory. Not my glory, not your glory, no one else's glory but God's. Church, greater than anything else that we could possibly brag on or make a big deal about, God has done something that we can and should brag about. We should make the biggest deal in the world about the fact that God has saved us. By his incredible work and through his generous gift, God has powerfully saved us by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for his glory alone. Martin Luther and the rest of the reformers wanted to make sure that we got this right. And they wanted to boast in God's saving grace alone. We should too. There is nothing more incredible than God's saving grace. It is only made possible by the power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Friends, there is nothing more important for us to boast about. So in closing, how do you go about boasting about God's saving grace? Tell your story. Your life is a beautiful image of God's saving grace. Share it. Tell Jesus' story. Jesus' life and works are the only reason that we can be saved. They're the only reason that your life portrays God's saving grace. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and that is where saving grace is found. Ask for other people's stories. Listen. Point out God's saving grace in their stories. In all of these things, be passionate about God's saving grace. It saves us and changes us and makes us new. It is the thing that we should be boasting about as Christians. If we are passionate about God's saving grace, we will make a big deal about it. Salvation by grace alone is God's work, God's gift, and for God's glory alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God who has seen fit to extend your saving grace in the form of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for sending Jesus to be the one that we needed, the promised Savior to rescue us from sin and death. Jesus, thank you for being the means of grace alone in our lives. Would you help us to see you and know you and love you more? Would you help us to reflect on the saving grace that has saved us and changed us and is making us new. Would you help us be passionate about it and tell others about it? Spirit, fill us with a love for Christ that is beyond all measure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.